My name is Dave Walter, and I am the minister of worship here at Hazelwood, and this is my first ever sermon. So I'm excited, and just blessed to be asked by Tim to do this. And so I just pray that what I say here is the truth, and I know it is. And I pray that you hear it and that God speaks to you in the way that he wants you to hear it. I just want to give a big thanks to Eric, and they're gone now, but to Eric and the praise team, and for their leadership today, and for that prayer that was just prayed for the service, or for the sermon. And it really is important for us to set our minds on the Lord right now, and kind of set aside the distractions that are around us so that we can hear from God and hear what he wants to teach us. Just an also big thanks to both Kevin and Eric. Over the last couple of weeks, you've not seen me up here. I've been on vacation. Kathy and I have been traveling across the Northeast and had a good time to just get away and just have some rest. And so I come back to preach. But I'm excited. And this morning, it's no surprise, I'm going to focus on worship. And it just makes a lot of sense. This is one of those times where we're not in the middle of a sermon series. We're kind of in between them. And so when Tim asked me to preach, he said, whatever you want. And I went, okay, it's going to be worship. Well, I don't know if that's good or bad, but kind of it kind of leaves me wide open to do whatever I want. And sometimes it's easier to be told what to do than what. But so I prayed a long time. And I came down with three questions I wanted to ask you to think about. And we'll get back to them near the end. The first one is, do you know how God wants you to worship him? And the second one is, do you think you worship God as he wants you to worship him? And the third one is, if you don't, are you willing to do whatever it takes to worship him according to his will? Well, as I started preparing and searching for scriptures that talk about worship, I started thinking about our acts of worship, about singing, praying, giving, hearing the word. I was looking for scripture that would encourage us to worship God through these disciplines. And the Bible is full of support for these Christian disciplines. But you see, one of the things that drove me to this as well is that there's times when I look out when we're worshiping, or when we're praying, or when we're hearing a sermon, and I can tell not everyone is engaged. And so sometimes I feel like it's my job to say, my opportunity here to say, come on, guys, let's get it right. And you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, just to be really open and vulnerable to you, that I was probably doing that for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons. Trying to say that this is my job. There may be a little pride going on in there. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that kind of leader for you guys. What God told me is for me to lead in worship is for me to be an example of a worshiper. Someone who loves the Lord and worships him. That's what I keep telling the praise team every time that we come up here to worship. Is that our objective, our goal is to just lift up the Lord and to encourage you to follow along. And I know many of you do. And that's wonderful to see that. So God brought me back to a verse that talks more about the heart of worship instead of just our acts of worship. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you're using the Bibles in the pews, it's on page 947. And so, during COVID, our staff got to write up a series of devotions. It was a time when nobody was coming here. We were all isolated. I know many of you remember that. It was a tough time. But we had the opportunity as staff to write devotions and to send them out and try to encourage you through the week. And of course, I wrote on worship. And one of the first ones I did was on Romans 12, 1 and 2. My conclusion to that one was that worship is so much deeper than just singing songs. And this is true, But I found these verses through studying for this sermon to be much, much deeper than just a lesson on how to worship. They get to the heart of worship, and actually to the heart of how to walk as a Christian. So if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for God's word, and let's read these two verses together. Here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You can be seated. Paul used the first 11 chapters in Romans to kind of teach us of who we are and what God has done for us as believers. See, now I'm not going to stay here and teach the entire book of Romans to you. That would probably take a little bit too long. But it's a really great book. It's a great word of who we are in Christ and the mercies that God has given to us. So I just encourage you, if you've never gone through the book of Romans, you should do it. You should see what God says in there. Maybe it's one of the books that you can look through in your discipleship groups. Maybe it's just something you do on your own. But I encourage you to look through the book of Romans. Now he gets to chapter 12, and Paul is taking a turn from the first 11 chapters. And the verse starts in many translations with the word therefore. So whenever I see the word therefore, we always ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. And it's a great question. And this is a chance where it's talking less about who we are and more about what to do. What do we do with all this knowledge about who we are? Where do we go from here? Chip Ingram is a Bible teacher and the leader of a ministry called Living on the Edge. And God used this ministry greatly in my life to disciple me. My kids can attest to that. They hear me talk about Chip all the time. But one of the main themes of their ministry is that they're here to help Christians live more like Christians. And Romans 12 is one of those key chapters to their ministry. And so that's exactly what it does. We're going to talk about, as Christians, how to live more like Christians, actually more like Christ. So the first thing in verse 1 that we're asked to do, or actually we're urged strongly to do, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? A living sacrifice. There's a lot to unpack in these few words, so let's dig in. The first thing he asks us to do is to present. Present. So I started looking at that word a little closer. And it's the idea of presenting or giving something like as a one-time gift, as a one-time purposeful gift that you give. And in Scripture, it's really for a holy purpose. I found some other scriptures that supported this. In Luke 2, verse 22, baby Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to present him to God. You see, the firstborn male child of every Jewish family was brought to be presented to God in a holy ceremony to consecrate him for the work of the Lord. And in in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul talks about how we are presented to Jesus as a pure bride. And then in Colossians 1:22, it says that we are reconciled to Jesus by his death, so he can present us holy before God. For us, when we present something, it's like something we do at Christmas, right? We give a present, we present something to people, and we don't expect it to come back. How many people have given a present to a toddler and found that within about an hour it's broken already? It's what happens. But we gave that gift to them out of love, with no expectation of that ever coming back. I like to think of it something a little more deeper, something a little more personal to me. I have three daughters. Two of them are here. I'm excited. And I had the opportunity to walk each of them down the aisle. And at the end of that aisle, I got down here and I got the opportunity to present them to their husbands to be. And that was a one-time act of giving them away. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, and what the symbology of that is and what it means. But one thing about that is that Kathy and I, my wife, made it very clear to their husbands that there are no take-backs. They're yours. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It also reminds, well, I got ahead of myself a little bit there. So what are we being asked to present to God as a holy act? Paul says we should present our bodies. It makes sense here to see body as a reference to our entire being, all that we are. After all, our spirit and our soul and our body are kind of all together when we go anywhere. And so when we give our bodies to God, all of us goes along with it. God wants you to present all of yourself to him. It's also easy to think of this as giving the things that we do to God. I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to please God with what I do. That's not what God wants from you. He wants you, not just the things that you do. And it's really possible to live a life working hard to give things to God and doing it yourself and never really giving yourself to God. Quick reminder here. Paul is talking to the brothers and sisters at the church in Rome. He says, I urge you, brothers. So he's talking to a group of Christians, people who have already accepted the Lord and are already saved. And they've received the gift of free life, of new life from God. So what this is talking about isn't receiving that gift, but it's giving yourself to God. And I like the phrase, and it's the title of the message. It says, going all in. And it means we're going to commit 100% to him and go all in. Well, I got kind of a little confession here. One of the things I like watching on TV every now and then, if I stumble on it, is Texas No Limit Poker. And I'm not condoning gambling at all, okay? Okay, but I love the strategies of the game, and I like the way the interplay between people happen and things like that. But there comes a time in the game where it's possible for the person who has all his chips in front of them and they think they have a winning hand, and in a strategic moment, they'll shove all their chips in the middle and they'll say, I'm all in. So all those chips, everything that he brought to the game is there in the middle, at risk, and he can't take them back. It's also kind of like maybe if you're going into a swimming pool that's really cold and you take a little step at a time into the pool, you realize this ain't going to work. It's cold. The only way to get in and really go swimming is to go for it. You dive in, you plunge in, you go all in. And either way, once you go all into something, there's no taking it back. You're either soaking wet in the cold pool or all your chips are at risk out in the middle of the table. So when we think about that, is there anything that you're holding on to in your life? Anything that's keeping you from going all in with God? Or have you already made an all-in commitment to God, but you find yourself wanting to pull back some chips, so to speak? Are you afraid the risk wouldn't be worth it? Are you not willing to trust God with your life? Let me urge you to think through where you stand on that right now. And we'll continue to look through the rest of these verses. See, Paul didn't stop there. There is more provided in this verse to help us understand what God is asking us to do. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I call this a great scriptural oxymoron. Because how can you have a sacrifice and something living? To be a sacrifice, something has to die. In the Jewish tradition, they brought sacrifices all the time to pay for their sins, and something had to die. But he calls us to be a living sacrifice. So what's alive? What's dead? It can sound kind of confusing. Well, I didn't have to go any further than to think about Jesus and what he's done and who he is and the gospel. Jesus on the cross took on the sin of the world, the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve and through their rebellion to God. And he died as God poured out his wrath on him. He was a holy and acceptable sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the dead. And he proved that he was God. And he overcame and Lord of lords. And later he ascended into heaven to live as King and King of kings and Lord of lords at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus is living, and Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is the living sacrifice. So how can we be a living sacrifice? What is Paul asking us to do here? I'm going to say something weird, and I'll talk about it. At the very moment that we were saved, we died. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Before we were saved, we were lost in our sins. We were bound for hell. We were separate from God, and we were alive only to our sinful selves. At the moment of salvation, we died to sin, and we became alive to God through Christ. I'm going to go back a second. Look at verse 1. And before Paul asked us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, he qualified it with, by the mercies of God. It's because of God's mercies that we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Like I talked about, the first 11 chapters are kind of setting things up for chapter 12. There's much that Paul explains in those first 11 chapters about who we are in Christ and about God's mercies. And like I said, I'm not going to go back and teach the entire first 11 chapters. But I do think when we hear about God's mercies, we need to get excited. When we hear about who we are, it's something that's good news. And we can respond to that. I have a list, about 8 things here that we're going to go through. It's just a reminder. They're just a piece of it because his mercies are spread throughout his word. But when I read these, if these truths excite you, feel free to say amen or to respond however you want. Okay, here we go. We are free from the guilt and penalty of sin. That's right. We have been justified by the blood of Christ through faith. We are adopted into God's family, brothers and sisters of Jesus. We have been made righteous because we're in Christ. And we now live under grace, not under the law. And we are not alone. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And we have confidence in the coming glory of Christ. And we can never, 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 ever be separated from God's love. Did I get an amen? Amen. How often do you read the scriptures looking for examples of his mercies or looking for the truths of what he says about us? Let me encourage you to do that. As you read the word, get a notebook beside you. Write it down. Write it down. Go back to it. Worship him for it. Thank him for it. And remember his call for you to go all in with him. Don't just gloss over the truths. They're there to give you strength to do what he calls you to do. So do you see it? Because Christ is a living sacrifice, we, as people saved by his mercies and grace, are also a living sacrifice as we have been made alive in Christ. Christ actually becomes our identity. We aren't Christ. We aren't God. But our life gets joined to his in such a way that we're one, in a way that's so beautiful. He becomes our identity. This is who we are in God's grace. So, if those of us identified to Christ are already a living sacrifice because we're in Christ, what is God asking us to do in this verse? Well, he's asking us to present ourselves to him, to go all in. But how? What does that mean? It's done by remembering that our old self died on the cross with Christ and that we have been made alive in his resurrection. It's a call for us to live out of our new identity in Christ, not out of our old sinful self that died on the cross with him. Knowing the truth about who we are called to live our lives accordingly. I'm going to make a note here. That does not mean we're asked to be a better person or to make yourself good in all that you do or there it is. Not being asked to work harder or to be a good person, but to do more good things for God, or just hang in there like the cat poster says, or ask us to make New Year's resolutions, just to make ourselves better. However, we are also not given permission to give up on making godly choices or to become complacent about our walk with God. Being a living sacrifice doesn't mean that we're just God's puppet. We are to live our lives each day the same way that we came to him in salvation, by faith. God will direct our paths according to his word and the Spirit working in us. Trust him to lead you. So what does all this have to do with worship? Didn't I say I was going to do a sermon on worship? When we choose to live our Christian lives as a reflection of our identity in Christ, this is our spiritual service of worship. We glorify God as we allow him to live his life through us. So as I asked earlier, how does God want us to worship him? It's by going all in and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." This is a lot to absorb. My identity is now that I'm in Christ. I'm no longer in my sins. God calls me to live that way. And by doing that, it's worship. So, how many are wondering, but I still sin? What does it mean to be walking in Christ and having his life through us when we still sin? It's a really good question. Now, we'll talk about it in verse 2. I think Paul goes into a little bit of how to address that and how we're to walk. In verse 2, Paul starts with a reminder not to be conformed to this world. Based on what we've learned so far, it wouldn't make sense to think that we're being asked to just work harder at not being worldly in our actions. However, if we do willingly choose to be worldly and do sinful things, then we're not reflecting Christ in our walk, in our life. So that's why it's so important to learn the Word of God and trust him with our spiritual maturing. It's a process that we go through. We learn more about who he is. We grow in our walk with him through spending time in his Word. And as we grow, we learn how to use the scripture as a litmus test for our decisions and to discern when the Spirit is leading us or when we're just tempted by the world. But this call to not conform to the world goes deeper than just our actions. The world will define a person by what they do. It's all they look for. So if a person steals, they're a thief. It's their identity. And if you don't agree with others' life choices, you're not loving or you're not tolerant. But the world also says, if you help others, if you give lots of money to good causes, that you're a good person. Or don't we say to ourselves, when we're hiding behind that mask and we see our sin, don't we say sometimes that we're not a very good person? But that's not how God defines who we are. It's not. He sees us as being in Christ because of the blood of Christ shed for us and because of the change he's made in us. He's made us new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away and all has become new. We are holy, righteous. We are his children. So not being conformed to the world also mean that God doesn't want us to be conformed to the world's ideologies and the world's ways of thinking. Of course, don't act sinful and be like the world, but don't reason like the world either, and act good just to make yourself look good or to make yourself feel better about yourself. Who God says you are is already what you need to be. That doesn't mean we don't mature. That doesn't mean we don't grow in our actions. It doesn't mean we don't learn from him and learn who we are in the Word and follow his Spirit lead us. But this is so strong in the world. I had a friend at Boeing who sat in the cube right across from me, and he was a really, really good person. He helped everybody. He mentored people around him. He gave to good causes. He loved his wife dearly and supported her. But he was dying from cancer, and he knew it. And he would come into work and work really hard every day to give his all to the company as long as he could. And he was open to talk to anyone about their faith. And he was an encourager. People would talk about their faith, and he would say, "You keep going. You keep doing that. You keep strong." Gave me the opportunity to share with him about Christ and to ask him where he's at in his faith. And he looked at me and smiled and very politely said, "Well, what you believe is great, but I'm convinced that there is no God. I'm an atheist, and I'm perfectly satisfied. I'm okay with going into nothingness when I die because I've done a lot of good things here on earth. And besides, if God is real, I know I've been good enough for him to let me in." About a year before I retired, he passed away. And it saddens me to know that he died in sin, and he didn't die in Christ. Earlier in Romans, Paul makes a statement. He says, "You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness." I hope you know which one you're a slave to. For me, the righteousness of Christ is who I want to be a slave to, who I want to have controlling my life. In contrast to being conformed to the world, we're asked to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, how do we do that? I used to believe that it meant we just pump a lot of good things into our minds, right? We're renewing our minds. Scripture and prayer and good sermons and Bible studies. Now, those are all good things. And those things will help us understand God more, but I think it goes deeper than that. I was led to understand more about the word transformed. It said we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, what is that transformation that God is looking for? See, God doesn't want our minds just filled with godly facts. Remember that trying harder to make myself better is still worldly thinking. So transformation is a word that really means metamorphosis. So it's like a caterpillar that becomes transformed into a butterfly. He wants us to be changed, not just improved. So transformation means exactly what I said, metamorphosized, having a metamorphosized mind. The word for transformed I found only used two other times in the New Testament. One time is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," there's that word, "into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The other time that I found it used was in Mark 9, verses 2 and 3, where it's translated into a little bit different word than just transformed. It's translated into the word transfiguration. Ever heard of the transfiguration of Christ? That's what it's talking about. The transfiguration of Christ is where he entered into the glory of his Father and was seen by Peter, John, and Andrew as bright white. I think the scripture's word actually means brighter than any bleached sheet. So whiter than they could even imagine. And that was a transformation that happened to Jesus as he entered into the presence of his Father. See, this transformation and renewing of our minds only takes place as we behold God, as we enter his presence and spend time in his glory. Do you know what it's called when we spend time with God in his presence and in his glory? It's the very definition of worship. To worship God, truly worshiping God, means to enter his presence. It means to see him. It's how we worship him. And it's the first step of living a Christian life. Truly going all in for him. We need to worship him. We need to enter his presence. So do you want a renewed mind so that you won't be conformed to the world? It requires a transformation that starts with entering into his presence in worship. And as we go all in and seek to live a life according to our identity in Christ and live in faith through who we are in Christ, we worship him. We enter his presence. We naturally want to spend time in the Word and to sing and to pray and to give and to fellowship with each other and to hear his Word. You see, doing these acts of worship don't define who we are. It's because of who we are that we do them. At least that's God's plan. Time for a heart check. Is that what we're doing when we worship? Do we worship because we just have to come here and do it? Or because you want to do something right? Or is it because you see God and you can do nothing else but give him praise and glory and lift him up? How are you doing with these first questions that I asked? We answered the first question. Do you know how God wants us to worship him? Well, we worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. The word is the truth that we look to know how to worship him. It's by going all in and living according to our true identity in Christ. And that our acts of worship will flow out of our identity and are not defined by who we are. How about the last couple of questions? Do you think that you worship God the way that he wants you to worship him? And if the answer is no, not really, are you willing to do whatever it takes to worship him the way that he wants you to worship him? Does it sound scary when I talk about going all in and giving all of yourself to him? It might. You might have to give up your reliance on who you think that you are. And what and who you think you are, maybe based on everything you've done up to now. Maybe you do really good things. Maybe you go to church every week. Maybe you care for others. Maybe you give real generously. Maybe you spend time in the Word and pray. Or maybe you do just the opposite. You focus on your sins and you feel bad about who you are. You don't have a right picture of who you are according to what God says and who God says you are in Christ. But if you think you're defined by these things, it's time to give up on that old way of thinking. Plunge into your true identity in Christ in light of the treasure of being able to reflect God's glory to the people around you. It really shouldn't be that scary. I looked at Matthew 13:44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up." See, he knew the value of that treasure. So he hid it. And then he went out and he sold everything that he owned in order to buy the field. He went all in. And once he saw the treasure, selling all he had just made sense. So let's not focus on what we're giving up to go all in with God, but let's focus on the treasure that's there, the treasure of being able to reflect Christ to those around us. As I finish up and the band gets prepared to come up, I always wanted to say that. Where are you at your relationship with Christ? Are you saved? Have you received that gift from God of eternal life through his Son, through his death on the cross, through his blood spilt for you? Have you proclaimed that to others? If you've never done that and God's tugging at your heart right now, do it right now. This altar is here for you. Or even in your pew, you can pray that. But please, don't leave without telling us about it. We want to rejoice with you in what God's done. We want to encourage you where to go next and what to do in your walk with him. And maybe it's right away, taking this next step. Christians, next question is for you. Have you ever gone all in? Have you ever had a time where you've laid your whole life before him and given yourself to him completely? If you've never done that, then this altar's for you too. God wants all of you, all of who you are. He wants that because he wants to be glorified through you. And there's no better treasure than that. If you've done that before in the past, and you've gone all in, but you're finding it hard right now to not want to grab some pieces back, then this time's for you too. However God is speaking to your heart, however you're being moved right now, then respond appropriately. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, the one who sent his Son for us to die, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, to be risen from the dead, prove that you're God, sitting up in heaven right now, the living sacrifice. Father, we just pour our hearts out to you. Lord, we want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be completely sold out for you. Father, speak to our hearts right now as we're listening to you, as we're thinking about where we are in our life, Lord, and move us to where we need to be moved, Lord. Open our hearts to respond how you want us to respond. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.